Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our sermon text for today is the gospel lesson appointed for this, the 14th Sunday in the season of Pentecost. I read to you from the gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter, starting from the first verse and reading on through till the 20th verse. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to this world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little sheep should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you." Thus far the text. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we praise your name for the gift that you give us. You give us faith, faith to hear your word and faith to understand it. And we pray today that you open our hearts to this word yet again. Shut out all the noises and distractions that are going on around us and help us to receive this word now. We ask it in Jesus' name. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The question, quite logically, would demand that we'd immediately respond, well, God, of course. After all, there is no one greater than he and his holy Son, the Lamb, who is declared worthy in that book of Revelation. There are none like God. And therefore, God and only God is to be praised. But there's more than meets the eye when it comes to greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Here on this side of eternity, greatness is a linear thing. The one who has the most money garners the title richest. The one with the highest IQ, the best thinker. The one with the most pull, called the most influential, and so on and so on. That's how the disciples likely thought, too, when they asked Jesus the question, who's the greatest in heaven? They thought that by some scale or ranking system, someone who would shine through here on earth would be exalted in heaven. But Jesus, in presenting a little child to them, showed that greatness isn't quite as linear as anyone assumes it to be, not in the kingdom of heaven. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, he says, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what's so great about being a child? If we were to ask that question of the people who were living in biblical times, I'd hazard a guess we'd hear similar answers to what we ourselves think of the children of our times. Children are immature. They lack the education necessary to become a significant contribution to our society. They can be easily distracted, difficult to please, needy, and unable to do things independently. Do we actually want to be like that? Well, actually, for the most part, that's already happened. We're very much childlike. Apart from our natural knowledge of the law, we lack all knowledge of God. We're born sinners, separated from God by original sin. We're distracted easily by the things of this world, which we consider necessary for our day-to-day living. And we're distracted even more easily by those things that aren't on that list of needs but wants, and that makes us difficult to please. That kind of digression to childhood doesn't earmark us for greatness. None of these childlike qualities would actually make us candidates for the kingdom of heaven. Truth be told, they'd accomplish quite the opposite. They'd prove our inability to contribute to the kingdom of heaven and reveal a complete dependence upon God to accomplish these things on our behalf. And that's actually what makes us so great before God. See, it's not how fantastic we are before our Lord and God. It's rather how we need his presence in our lives that elevates us to such a great status before him. Just think about that one lost sheep Jesus spoke of in this text. The shepherd forsakes all others, all the 99 who are so great and staying right where they should be, to go out and search for the one who's lost. Now we could think about this and say it's a matter of priorities, but that's a ranking system. Again, that sets us up to think in terms of who's greater, and that's not the case here. This is about the one who is love searching out the one who is in most need of love at that particular moment of time. This is about the family that's standing around an incubator when their precious newborn is given just a few mere hours to live. And they have no one else to turn to except God. They are the greatest. This is about the 9-year-old child who's got a brain tumor, whose parents have struggled so greatly to keep it together because they've already lost one child to that same disease, and who are again turning to God in their distress. They are the greatest. This is about a woman whose illness landed her in the hospital for months at a time, who called upon God for comfort. She becomes the greatest. This is about a group of teens who come into a church off the street, not looking to hear about the love of Jesus in a church by the means of the word, but who are looking to experience it firsthand through fellowship with his people and a cup of coffee and a couple of cookies. This is about the family who lost their son to cancer, the dad who became inconsolable when he lost his son to a car accident, the mom who is still struggling 2 years after she's lost her daughter to suicide, and all who are crying out, why, to God. This is about the single mom who refused to have an abortion, who's even now facing greater financial hardship, who's acknowledged her brokenness before God and turned to him, trusting in his providence. All of these people become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and we should never, ever despise them of their greatness. Not at all, because we know that our turn will certainly come. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Not us, if we stand in their way. When we've erred in God's presence and made any of these in any way feel less than ourselves by our jealousy, we're in no way in deserving of greatness, not of that title. We are deserving of judgment. Remember, jealousy undercuts everything that God speaks of here. It undercuts the fragile, but it also undercuts those who are jealous. Read Ezekiel 34, verses 20 to 22, and remind yourself of this. There it says, therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will surely judge between the fat sheep and the scrawny sheep, For you fat sheep pushed and butted and crowded my sick and hungry flock until you scattered them to distant lands. So I will rescue my flock, and they will no longer be abused. I will judge between one animal of a flock and another. I will judge between one animal of a flock and another. I will judge between Christian and Christian. I will elevate one to a higher ranking than the one who is the jealous will be judged. And if jealousy undercuts greatness, so too does the misappropriation of God's word. If, say, someone has cancer or some sort of severe illness or is going through some sort of crisis, and a so-called Christian brother or sister comes to them and tells them that they're going through such a great woe because their faith is weak or because they're not praying hard enough, that's a wrongful use of God's word. It despises their greatness in God and our greatness in God too. That's because it's God who is the one who's active in the relationship and not the person whom God is lavishing, on whom God is lavishing his greatness. It's God who is active in the ministry through his word, not the one opening his her mouth. And this he does regardless of the weakness of a person's faith. Remember, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Isaiah 42:3. And what of those who sin against you? How does their greatness come? Their greatness comes through that same greatness as yours. In your troubled heart, know that the Lord your God is standing by you when you're being wronged. As God comes to you, you too can go to them. Nathan the prophet did that for the sake of King David after David entered into that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. King David, who was so haughty as to think that he could cover up his transgression by murdering the woman's husband, was brought to his knees by the words of a man. No greatness. No greatness there in the man, but greatness in God's word. And there God rushed in and made King David great yet again by a merciful act of forgiveness. And that's true of all of us. When we have fallen down before our Lord and when we have pleaded his mercy upon us, well, we've received his forgiveness. God, the one who was the greatest in heaven, set aside his godliness and came to us and died for us and redeemed us there on the cross and rose again that we would be great in him. And we, the children, we, the weak, we, the uneducated, we, the undisciplined, became the greatest in heaven before God because of what it is he's done. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We can't do anything else but join in with the apostles in confessing that our Lord God, who's taught us the truth about greatness, will be continually honored with that title now and throughout all eternity because of what it is that he's done for us. He's the one who bowed down to lift us up, and Scripture gives us that assurance for all time. Know that you're loved. Know that you're lifted up, and know that you're the greatest, and that you'll become before God, repenting of your sins, that he will lift you up as your child and make you his now and forever. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's the key verse for this week. That's Psalm 32:1. If you'd like, look that up or check it out. It's on our website for you to download. Blessed are we in Christ, though we are sinful, we are called great as God's children. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, it's only because we've been humbled. It's only because we've been told of our sins that we've fallen down before you and become reliant upon you that we've humbled ourselves to that. You've declared us great. And we pray, dear God, that you continue to reach out into the world and do the same thing, that you go and you bind the wounds of those who are injured, those who are traumatized, those who are suffering great sorrows. We pray that you use us to help those people. We pray that you use us as well to go and minister to the haughty by proclaiming the truth of your laws, that they also repent, that they turn to you. Make them great, dear God, by their repentance. Lord God, bless us, all of us, as we draw closer to the harvest season now. We ask that you continue to bless the crops, keep them free of disease. And Lord God, that you watch over the farmers as well, as their days will become longer and longer now. Keep them alert and safeguard them from accidents on the farm. These things we lay before you at the cross of your mercy and trust in the gift of your providence. In the name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.